Now I'm going to turn the mic over to Ryan Gluth, who pastors in Sitka, and he is also the network youth director over all the youth pastors in the state of Alaska. And we're so blessed and honored. And the best thing about Ryan is that he's married to Heather. And Heather's mom and dad attend our church. Amen. Let's give a hand to Pastor Ryan.
Love you, too. She is the best part of Pastor Ryan. So I'm in total agreement with that. But it is a privilege to be here this morning. We're able to serve our network, as Pastor Milt said, as the youth directors for the Assemblies of God here in Alaska. And we just had our youth conference the last couple days, and just a powerful time of worship. I mean, just altars, just powerful encounters in the presence of God. We have a generation that came, about 550 of us, students and leaders from all over the state came in. And many Assemblies of God churches, but also several non-Assemblies of God churches. And it's an incredible thing to be able to partner together to reach a generation, to empower a generation to impact our state, right, in our schools. And we love seeing what God is doing in this generation. And your students and Pastor Jacob and Rachel were there, and as well as your leaders and stuff, and just being able to come alongside your church and your youth ministry, because I believe that your best days are ahead, right? God's going to do some incredible things through your youth ministry. And Heather did grow up in the church here, and it's always great to, it feels like coming home. And so we are thankful to be here worshiping with you this morning. As you know, in Alaska, we are a long ways from the lower 48, but we're also bigger and better than anywhere else in the lower 48, right? Come on. And we don't get a chance to have a lot of incredible guests up here all the time, but we love our national office. We are part of the Assemblies of God, right? And we know that there is no church that's perfect. There's no leader that's perfect. But I love that we're a part of a tribe. We're a part of a family that's bigger than just Alaska, than bigger than just our churches. And so when we have opportunity to have national leaders come and speak to our students and speak to our churches, we love that opportunity. And this morning we have one of those opportunities. Pastor Eric Hoffman is our national Next Gen Missions Director, which means that he oversees missions at every level for the next generation. So kids and students, so that's BGMC and Speed the Light. And if you didn't know, BGMC is not, and Speed the Light are not at odds. They're not in competition of each other. They are on the same mission, which is to empower a generation when it comes to missions, which we believe is the very heart of God, right? Reaching the lost all over the world. And so this morning, would you give a hand for Pastor Eric Hoffman as he comes and brings the word this morning and ministers to us.
I love the glutes, really do. Been in the position now at the national office for almost 7 years. It's one of those things that I do not deserve. I always joke that I find myself with the OGs of the AGs. So the old great guys of the Assemblies of God, and I'm in their presence every single week. I'm first generation everything, first generation AG, first generation pastor, and I don't deserve to be doing what I do, and yet God called me, amen. So, overseeing, let me just talk before we get into the word about some things that I get to do. Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge. How many of you have ever heard of Buddy Beryl? Raise your hand. Come on. So, what's been fun over the last 2 years, we've brought some changes to BGMC because we have a brand new generation of kids that we're serving, okay? When I can sit there with a three-year-old and that three-year-old can help me navigate the iPad better than I can, okay, I recognize that sometimes we have to make some changes. So we're trying to move BGMC into a digital format, and we're trying to upgrade it a little bit. Many of you, if you've grown up in the Assemblies of God, you'll recognize characters like Buddy Beryl and Winnie the World and even Pencil Pal. Well, we're trying to bring them back. So we have created a resource for our churches. We took our BGMC curriculum and we placed it into a trading card game. Let me show you a video if you wouldn't mind playing that real quick.
Cameras on, and you start in 3, 2, 1.
Hey, kids, it's me, Pencil Pal, your faithful, fully leaded BGMC pencil with a purpose.
Hey, aren't you supposed to talk about the trading cards?
Oh, yeah! you gotta check out the brand new BGMC trading card game. Not only are these cards fun to collect and trade with your pals, but they teach about real BGMC projects worldwide. You really gotta get you some. BGMC trading cards are available now through MyHealthyChurch.com. Just click the link below and maybe you'll get a Pencil Pal card for your collection. And I'm not supposed to say this, but there are two new mystery cards.
Cut, cut, cut! Pencil Pal, that's top secret. You can't say that.
Oops! Sorry!
So we're having a lot of fun creating this resource. I tell people all the time, this is the Pokemon of the Assemblies of God. All right, and we're going to redeem Pokemon, and we're going to teach our kids about missions. So if you would just check that out, I would appreciate it. We're having a lot of fun. We're getting ready to launch our first ever BGMC short video. It will be an 8-minute video with Pencil Pal, Grandpa Buddy, Buddy, Winnie the World, and two new characters that is coming soon. So we're excited about that. Another thing I get to do is oversee the funding mechanism for Bible Engagement Project. Okay, if you've never heard of Bible Engagement Project, I want to beat that into your heads this morning. Bible Engagement Project, because it is a free app that you can download to where you can go through the Bible throughout the entire year on that app. And it's age demographic, so there's a kids portion, a youth portion, and an adult portion. Make sure you check that out. And then I get to oversee Speed the Light. So BGMC is kids helping kids. So that's what we're advertising today, communicating to our churches across our nation. I'm at a different church every single weekend. Last weekend, I was in Kansas. The weekend before, I was in Montana. Next weekend, I'm in New Jersey. It's kind of crazy to be able to travel the United States. But still, one of my favorite places to come is Alaska. And I remind the people of Texas every time I go there that they are not the biggest state in the United States. Okay, I know that often they forget that there's a state that's bigger, but I'm happy to remind them. And I love the heart of generosity that I see every time I come here. Pastor Ryan will share with you at the end of this service what happened at YouthCon yesterday morning with the offering. But through Speed Light, we're equipping students to raise money for vehicles, communication equipment, and partner with the Compassion Ministries throughout the globe. One of those ministries is WorldServe International. Okay. WorldServe provides water wells and water initiatives throughout the continent of Africa and beyond. We're getting ready to break into Ethiopia, which is a pretty big deal with the Assemblies of God in our World Missions Department. Next year, we're looking to build 80 water wells in Ethiopia. Okay, let me say that again, 80 water wells. What's neat is, okay, with WorldServe, every penny that we raise is matched by Joyce Meyer Ministries, Johnny Morris of Bass Pro, NFL football players like Myles Garrett, NBA basketball players, professional golfers, because they've heard what God is doing through the generosity of this generation of students and children, and they want to get behind it. So this morning at the end, Pastor Ryan is going to come back up and give you an opportunity to give toward one of these water wells that we'll be putting into Ethiopia next year. And I'm believing, you know, God does the miraculous, okay, just Two weeks ago when I was in Montana, I was at a pie auction, and every year they do this big pie auction, small church, 100 people. That evening, they have this young girl. She's 10 years of age. Her name's Rebecca. Rebecca has some major health issues. Okay, she's right now in Texas getting treated because they believe she has bone cancer. Okay, 10 years of age. She drew a picture to be auctioned off at this pie auction. It was the cross. She used colored pencils, and she put the scripture verse, Philippians 4:13, on there. Okay, the pastor got up there and auctioned that off in a room full of 100 people, and that picture went for $35,000. Okay, so I've seen God do the miraculous, and I continue to see him do the miraculous. So it would not surprise me if all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would inspire someone in here this morning to give generously to a water well in Ethiopia. Okay, like when we can walk into our bathrooms, guys, and we can take water out of our toilet and it be cleaner than what the people in Africa has to drink every single day. Okay, the greatest thing about the church is when we see a need, we step up and we provide for it. That's who we are. We're God's people. We're generous people because Jesus gave his life for us first. Okay. I love doing this thing, and, you know, I have an amazing family. Last year, I traveled 240 nights throughout the year, kind of give you an idea of what my travel schedule looks like. And so many times people ask, don't you have a family? I do. I just hit this pinnacle point in my life to where I have all adult children now. So let me show you some pictures of my family. First, my wife. Her name's Liz. We've been married 26 years. I call her my rib. If you don't get that, open up your Bibles, read the first couple chapters of Genesis, and I promise you're going to understand. So I love that woman of God, and my rib and I have some riblets of our own. So that next picture you can show, this is my biological crew. So in the green there is my youngest daughter, Emma. She is now 18. She's a freshman at Mizzou, so Missouri University in Columbia, Missouri. So she's doing pre-med. She's super smart, super beautiful. In the middle is my son, who I'm well pleased. Matt, his wife Taylor, I'll talk about the baby here in a second. They just moved home. They were youth and kids pastors in Missoula, Montana. I may have bribed them, pastor, because once they had the baby, I'm like, I have to get that boy next to me. So my wife and I, we just bought 7 acres, and I said, hey, if you move home, you can build a house on the property. It's yours. You don't have to pay me anything. So they took me up on the offer, so now I have that boy with me. Bribery is the key, parents, okay? And then on the end is my middle daughter, Abby. She's 22. She's in a serious relationship right now with a youth pastor. I told her she should have looked for more money because youth pastors don't make any money, okay? But Josh is a good guy, I think. I like him a little bit. And they're talking marriage, and I'm trying to talk her into eloping to save me money. Dad's in the room, say amen, okay? Like, I'm like, or elope or destination wedding, just invite our family, let's figure this out. So then back in 2010, my wife and I took guardianship of a young lady that was in my youth ministry. You can show that next picture. This is Taylor and her two daughters, Nella and Nora. So before we were biological grandparents, we were already grandparents to these two blondies, beautiful blue eyes, Nella and Nora. Nella is 6, Nora is 4, and that knucklehead in the picture with them, that's Dougie. Dougie was in my youth ministry back in 2004. He was one of our bus kids. God just brought Taylor. She is our daughter through and through. She's been part of our family now for 15 years. We love and adore her. But let's be honest, once you have a grandson, nothing else really matters. So you can go ahead and show that next picture. So, yep, this guy right here. All right. So my son just sent me a picture this morning. They were going to church, and my thing is I always want to I want EJ to have Nikes. So I bought him his very first. I go to the clearance and I bought him his first pair of black and gold J's. Okay, because I'm from Pittsburgh originally. I don't know how y'all feel about that, but I'm a Pittsburgh fan. So he was rocking the J's that Grandpa got him today, and I absolutely love that. Now let me tell you his story. Okay, because what was amazing was he turns 1 tomorrow. So I leave tonight, I fly home, I arrive in Springfield, Missouri at 10 a.m., and we're going to celebrate the one-year-old's birthday all day tomorrow. Okay, I'm going shopping today with Ryan and Heather. Papa's showing up. I'm showing up with some outfits. I don't know what I'm going to get. But last year, it was this time, okay, my son said to us, hey, we want you to come to Montana to be here for the birth of the son. Okay, and we're like, why? We want to do a name reveal. I'm like, why a name reveal? You know, kids these days, they have to do reveals for everything. Gender reveals, name reveals, okay, diaper showers, pampering. Like, I just wanted one party, give me free stuff, and that was it when I had kids. Anybody in the room say amen to that? Okay, but no, we had to fly all the way to Montana. It wasn't an easy flight to get there. I was speaking at Alaska Youth Con, okay, the weekend before. I was speaking in New Mexico the weekend after. I told my daughter-in-law, I'm like, if you want me there for the birth of this boy, you need to have this baby this week. You have a 4-day time period, okay? I did. I'm like, you got to make this work out. So they talked to their doctor. They set a date to induce. So Thursday of that week, okay, they were set to be induced to give birth to this boy. We fly out there. We're there. And on Thursday, the hospital calls and tells them they have no rooms available in the hospital. I'm like, how's this even possible? Okay, like I'm talking to God. God, I have a plan. Okay, I serve you. I spoke in Alaska. I flew home. I flew back to Montana. I have to go to New Mexico. I need this baby to be born because my son wants me there for this big name reveal. Okay, Thursday goes throughout the day, still no room. Thursday night, no room. Okay, Friday morning, no room. Finally, Friday at lunchtime, they bring my daughter-in-law into the hospital. They start to induce her, and it starts progressing pretty rapidly. I had a flight Saturday morning to head to Mexico, New Mexico. Okay. All of a sudden, about 4 o'clock, it just stopped. Okay. You know, like, God, I have a game plan. Like, I have to be in New Mexico tomorrow morning. Okay. Nurses come out. They're like, this isn't happening today. I'm like, what do you mean it's not happening? Like, I told them it had to happen. Like, if they wanted me here, like, it has to happen. So all of a sudden, I call the district director of New Mexico. I said, hey, I have some news. I'm not going to make it for the meeting on Saturday afternoon. I'm going to change my flight from Saturday morning to Saturday afternoon. I'll be there Saturday night. I'll be there in time to speak Sunday morning. You know, it's amazing when we have a plan, right? Anyone ever been there before? I have a plan. It's going to work out. Yeah, well, Friday night comes around, still no baby. Saturday morning early, still no baby. I have to call the pastor of the church that I'm speaking at. I hate letting people down. I call the pastor. I'm like, pastor, okay, I got a problem. I'm waiting. My son wants me here. They're having their first baby. They're doing this big name reveal. He said, don't even mention it. He goes, I have it covered. Stay there. So I changed my flight again to leave Saturday afternoon. Now I'm leaving Sunday morning, okay? Baby's born 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. I'm like, I just want to get in there. I have a flight tomorrow morning to fly out. Nurse comes out. It's my wife and I, our daughter. Okay, my daughter-in-law's entire family is in the waiting room. She goes, hey, we have a policy in our hospital that when the baby is born, we tell family that we want the new mom and dad to spend 2 hours alone with the baby. I'm like, who does this? I text my son. Okay, I said, Matt, when you were born, the moment you popped out of your mom, okay, the entire family was in the room already. Like, I don't want to wait. He's like, Dad, it's policy. I'm like, it's a stupid policy. I have to get on an airplane tomorrow morning to fly to New Mexico. So now we're all waiting, okay, for 2 hours in the waiting room. And all of a sudden, at 6 o'clock, we're in a family text thread. Everyone's phone goes off at the same time. Okay, I hear vibrations, I hear ringtones, and I hear the ding. Okay, and it said this from my daughter-in-law, the first one to bring me Chipotle gets to hold the baby. Okay, so I stand to my feet, I grab my keys, I start walking out the room. My wife says, are you really doing this right now? I'm like, yes, I had to move my flight twice already. I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to find out what they're naming this kid. I'm going to hold him, and then I'm going to go back, get a couple hours sleep so I can catch the flight tomorrow morning. Some of you are like, this guy's really sensitive. We'll get to that in a second, okay? So I go get Chipotle, come back in, and all of a sudden, we all walk into this room together. We knew that they bought a onesie with his name on it. Okay, so they have him swaddled. My son says, are you ready? Well, we've been here for 4 days already. Yes, we're ready, for crying out loud. And they unwrap the blanket from the little boy's chest, and I see on his onesie, EJ Eric James. And I start weeping, okay, sobbing. Now, some of you are like, that's an appropriate reaction. See, my wife says I suffer from this thing called emotional constipation. Okay, like I don't cry over anything, okay, but I'm crying in the hospital. I get back to the Airbnb that night. I'm crying at the Airbnb. Okay, the next morning I get on the airplane. I fly through Seattle heading to New Mexico. I'm in the Alaskan Airlines Club. I'm crying in the club. I'm like, people probably think I'm an emotional train wreck. And then all of a sudden I did something. I looked up the spiritual meaning of Eric James, okay, because in God's word, okay, In God's word, there's always meaning behind your name, okay? There's always meaning behind a name. And I looked up Eric James, and Eric James' spiritual meaning is the ever-powerful follower, okay? So then I'm like, man, I'm Eric Lee. What's mine? I never looked it up before. And I saw Eric Lee, the ever-powerful clearing. Lee means the clearing. And all of a sudden, it began to make sense, okay? That God has set me apart to clear the way for this next generation. Okay, listen, moms and dads, what are we leading our kids to? What are we leading them to? Because they mirror and model exactly what we show them. Okay, what are we leading them to? So let me ask you a question this morning. And listen, Pastor, thank you so much for having me. I need to apologize to you. Don't blame your pastor for me being here this morning. Okay, I'm truly passionate about this. Okay, I'm truly passionate about leading this generation, leading Generation Z and Generation Alpha. Because in 2018, the first time I ever spoke on a national stage in Houston, Texas, 7,000 kids in the room that evening, the altar was filled with students. And this young lady made eye contact with me. And she asked me to come off the platform, and she said, God gave me a prophetic word for this room. So what you heard this morning, okay, chaos. Yes, there's chaos, but God is in the midst of our chaos. She says, I have a prophetic word for the room. And I thought to myself, she must think I'm crazy because I'm not letting an 18-year-old up on the platform at a national event to give a prophetic word. And she said, I wrote it down. And the moment I read this word, I knew. I knew that God already had this thing mapped out. Okay, she gets up on the platform and she says, be prepared, change is coming. I am a God of unconventional ways and you are a generation of unconventional anointing. I say it again, I'm coming back. Okay, be prepared. That there's no precedent to an anointing of this capacity. That chains would break in my name and my name would spread like wildfire. My anointing would pour out like never before because change is coming because I'm coming soon. Okay, I hold to that word that was spoken over, okay, Generation Z in that moment. It does not surprise me that I'm sitting in a pie auction and a hand-drawn cross with colored pencils goes for $35,000. Because God said it. There's no precedent to an anointing of this capacity. Okay, so knowing that God has marked this generation of students and children, how are we leading them? What are we leading them to? Okay, the question I want to ask you this morning is a simple one. Would you die for Jesus? Would you die for him? Okay, and it really is a simple question, one that we don't think often about. Would we really give our lives to this thing that we sit in church buildings across the nation and globe every Sunday morning? Would we give our lives for that Savior who gave his life for us? You see, what's frustrating to me is oftentimes I see churches just going through the motions without really recognizing the cost of this whole thing. Would you die for him? And what's amazing is we look throughout history, okay, and when you really look back, okay, you read examples of men and women, men like Polycarp. Okay, Jesus came, died, rose again. Acts chapter 2 happened. Holy Spirit came, fell in that room, empowered them to be witnesses. The church began to be a people of action. And you read about men like Polycarp, who at the age of 86 was burned at the stake because he refused to deny Jesus. You read about a young lady, 22 years of age, Perpetua, okay, who they used her own dad to try to get her to deny Jesus. And ultimately, her final prize was she was drug into a Roman arena, and they went to cut her head off, but they missed with the first swing. And when you read the account of her life, they said they partially hit her. And then she reaches up, and she guides the Roman gladiator's hand to the next and final blow. And then you read, around 300 AD, a man that we know as the father of the church, Constantine, came into power. Okay, we read of him being a Christian, but what's amazing is when you read of Constantine and when the church was established, when this thing moved indoors, it says the spread of the gospel began to be quenched across the Roman Empire. Okay, and I often think of that. And I wonder if the spread of the gospel was quenched because this thing that we do called Christianity was never supposed to be kept indoors. Okay, what would Wasilla look like if you and I really went outside these doors this afternoon with a little bit of an edge, giving God an unwavering yes, saying, yes, indeed, I would give my life to you. We see examples like this all throughout history. Okay, one man, I love this book, God's Smuggler. I'd recommend that you read it. It talks about the life of Brother Andrew. At 27 years of age, Brother Andrew began to smuggle Bibles across the border of 9 countries known as the Iron Curtain. In his book, he tells a story of how he would get in his light blue VW van packed with Bibles and throw a blanket over it, and he would pull up to these border guards, okay, that would walk around his vehicle. You can watch an interview on YouTube between him and Pat Robertson. He said he's one of these locations, they're walking around his van with ARs, okay, searching his van for Bibles, and the van was completely packed with Bibles. And Brother Andrew said this. He said, I would just simply begin to pray. I would pray this prayer. God, in the Bible, you made blind eyes see. But I'm praying right now that you make seeing eyes blind. Okay? And his commitment, his obedience was one that we should model. Okay? That he would always have an unwavering yes, this unwavering commitment to God. He said this. He said, whenever, wherever, however you want me, I'll go and I'll begin this very minute.
As I take my first step forward, will you consider this a step toward complete obedience? And to you, this part, I'll call the step of yes. Little did Brother Andrew know, the Bibles would begin to infiltrate not only all of Eastern Europe and these countries, but every step was leading him towards something more significant. When he said yes, God was always working. What was amazing was he had this dream. He had a dream that God would use him to deliver 1 million Chinese Bibles to the underground church in China. With the help of a friend, Thomas Nelson was his name, they began to print these Bibles, and they loaded 232 tons of Bibles on a ship in California, and Brother Andrew was right there to deliver these Bibles when they got to the country of China to the underground church. Somebody asked him this question. They said, "Brother Andrew, was it dangerous?" He said, "Of course it was dangerous, but it's a lot more dangerous to not do what God's asking you to do." Okay. Listen to those words. It's a lot more dangerous to not do what God is asking you to do. My question to you this morning is this, church. Has God asked you to do something recently or in the past that you've yet to complete, that you've yet to give an unwavering yes to? You know, I had the honor about 1.5 years ago to go to Israel. When I say I don't deserve, listen, if you're in this room this morning and you've been questioning whether or not you should give your life to Jesus because you don't think he could love somebody like you, I get it. Okay, I still don't understand how I'm in the place and the position that I'm in. Okay, it's only by God's grace and mercy. Okay, you'll never be good enough. Stop trying to be good enough. You don't have to be good enough. He loves you just where you're at. I had to come to that realization, and now I find myself in these situations to where, like, God, are you sure that you want to use me? I was in Israel in one of those situations, okay? I went over, I had the opportunity to go meet with 2 businesses in Israel. One was Gal Mobile. They designed a disaster response unit that can turn 38,000 gallons of dirty water into clean water in just one day. I'm sitting in this room with these men and women that are so much smarter than I am, okay? And every time I'm in scenarios like this, I think of this song. One of these things is not like the other one. I know it's me. I shouldn't be in that room. And then all of a sudden, we leave Jerusalem, we leave Gal Mobile, and then we head south toward Gaza. Okay, and we head south toward Gaza. I'm just now, okay, just south, just to the east side of the Gaza Strip, okay, to where the Israeli Air Force base is at. I'm in a kibbutz, okay, just there meeting with this company known as Netafim. Netafim, okay, asked BGMC to begin to buy their drip irrigation kits. They wanted to partner with us. They heard how our kids in the Assemblies of God are generous, and our missional generosity that erupts throughout our churches, and the purpose that we have missionaries stationed in countries that's working with the local church. They see that it's working, and now they're giving us an opportunity to buy these drip kits. Okay, so I was on this road. So as I read this scripture, okay, it came to life to me. That's what I want to share with you this morning. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we read this. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get ready and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." In parentheses, it says this road is not used nowadays. So Philip got ready and went. Okay, I love what it says here. It says he just got ready and went. Now, we should know the backstory of this. Philip is hanging out in Samaria right now. He's probably like I am with you this morning. He's in Samaria. He's preaching to a group of people. What's amazing about Samaria? Samaria erupted because Jesus met a woman at a well who believed what Jesus had to say and went back and evangelized an entire community. And God's still using water wells today. Okay? You hear me? So now, here we are. Philip is in a church service, probably like this. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Hey, I need you to go south toward Gaza." And it says he just went. I was on this road. Church, I got to tell you, when you leave Jerusalem, you drive through a tunnel. Jerusalem's completely green. You go through this tunnel, and all of a sudden, it's just dry, desert, mountainous area. There's still nothing on that road today. So what we're reading about in Scripture now is still the same as what it is today. There's nothing on that road. Okay, it makes no sense for Philip to go south. Okay, and yet Philip just got ready and went. It doesn't make sense when you look at this on paper. Okay, but Philip was the type of man, I believe, that was always willing to give God his yes. Okay, Mark Batterson puts it this way. He says, "The key to spiritual growth is the willingness to go out of your way for God. He says that you will find God in uncomfortable places at inconvenient times, and if you go out of your way for God, God will always go out of his way for you. Okay, church, hear me. In order for us, for you and I, to go forward, sometimes we have to go down. Down's just not geographical. Down is also individual. Okay? But here's the uneasiness of this position. This position right here tends to humble us. Okay? This position right here tends to bring tension upon our life. Right? And tension is not a bad thing. You see, tension happens in our life because God wants to launch you and I forward. Okay, my son just moved back home. Okay, he brought my bow back. I love being able to go out in my yard and just shoot my bow. Okay, but when I grab my bow and I grab the line and I draw that line back, what's on that line? Tension. Okay, the tension is not a bad thing. The tension is there to launch you forward so you can hit the mark. You see, tension is something that we as God's people, okay, we partake in every single day. We feel tension. But what makes us any different than Jesus? Jesus also had tension. How do I know? We read about it. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, the attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. And for this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. Okay, this does not make sense on paper, but God was bringing tension to launch Jesus to something greater. But for us, how often do we want to know the details before we give God our yes? Okay. In those moments, I wonder about that this morning. Has God asked you to do something that you continue to put off? Maybe it's a new job for less money, but it'd be better for you and your family. Okay. Maybe he's asking you to sell something and give that money away. Maybe he's asking you to call and ask an individual to forgive you. Maybe you've seen missionaries come through this church and you know that God is calling you to sell everything you have and go. Okay, what would it look like if you knew that your yes, your absolute, your unwavering yes could change the entire world? Would you do it if God was asking you to do it this morning? You see, Philip could have easily said, yeah, God, not right now. But that's not what we read. We read that Philip immediately got ready and went, okay? Because he knew the only assurance we have today when we say yes is that faith never knows where it's being led, but it knows the one who's leading it. For me, for my wife and I, listen to me, church, my yes has always been this gut instinct. I'd love to tell you that every time my wife and I made a major decision that God came and spoke to me audibly and I heard his voice. What I did understand the moment I gave my yes to Jesus is that tension isn't bad, and I was always willing to go down. Okay, because it's in this position to where we humble ourselves before the kings is when we're really able to hear his voice. Okay, and Philip, this is just who he is. He always said yes, and he didn't know where God was leading him, but he was willing to be led. But for you and I, we always want to know the answers. Okay, God, why? What? How? I love what R.T. Kendall says regarding obedience. He puts it this way, God speaks, I obey, God explains, maybe. All right? God speaks, I obey, God explains, maybe. We want to know the answer first, but that's not how God works. God's just looking for our obedience, and that's what we see unfold before us in this portion of Scripture. Because as we read on, remember, I started by saying, names always have meaning, okay? Not in this case, because as we read on, here's what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 28. Now, an Ethiopian eunuch, let me just pause, okay? It does not give this guy's name. It only tells you and I what happened to him, okay? Y'all know what a eunuch is, right? I'm from Pennsylvania. I worked on a farm. I can explain it to you if you need me to, okay? No, okay, he was an Ethiopian eunuch. And then we read this scripture, okay, if you don't read the Word of God, what I love about the Word of God, church, is it always gives us the details that we need to know. Okay, so it doesn't give his name. It just gives us what happened to him. And then it tells us why it happened. An Ethiopian eunuch, who was an important official in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia, was on his way home. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship God and was going back home in his carriage. As he rode along, he was reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Here we are, football season. Okay, what's about to happen here is the greatest timing pattern of the New Testament. Okay, you know what a timing pattern is in football? If you don't, let me explain it. It's when the quarterback says hut, and he's thrown the ball to a place, not a person. Okay, he's counting on the person to be at the place in order for the interaction between the ball and the individual to take place. Okay, right now we have a timing pattern taking place. And if at any moment, if at any time Philip would have said, no, I'm not going, the timing would have been thrown off. Now, if it would have been me, I have to tell you, being on that road, knowing what that road looks like, if I were Philip, I probably would have went, but I would have been complaining the whole time. Right? Right? Like, how many of you have done that before? Like, God tells you to do something, and you begrudgingly do it because you're loyal and faithful, and you really do love him, but the whole time you're doing it, you're complaining about it. That's what I'd be doing if I was Philip. And when I think of this, Philip's probably sitting there thinking to himself, okay, I left Samaria. I had people to talk to in Samaria. Okay, there was shade in Samaria. I had water to drink in Samaria. Okay, but now you have me here in the middle of the desert and there's nothing. And probably as he's sitting there and thinking thoughts like these, he hears this sound off in the distance and he thinks to himself, as he hears a carriage coming down that road, could this be the moment? Okay, and as the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit speaks to him again in Acts 8:29, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go over and stay close to that carriage. I'd be complaining again. Really, you brought me all the way here? I've been sitting in this spot. I'm hot, I'm sweaty, I'm cranky, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and now you want me to walk alongside a carriage. But Philip has always said yes. Don't lose that. He's always said yes. So he gets up, he walks alongside this carriage, and as he's walking alongside the carriage, he hears him reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, what's amazing, remember, it does not give this man's name. It just says what happened to him. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. And at this exact time, this exact moment, as Philip is walking alongside the carriage, this is what he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. He was like a sheep that's taken to be slaughtered. Like a lamb that makes no sound when its wool is cut off. He did not say a word. He was humiliated and justice was denied him. No one will be able to tell about his descendants because his life on earth has come to an end. Okay. Do you think Gen Z in the room, you think that hit different? Right? No cap? Right. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? My daughter tells me I'm not allowed to talk that way. But seriously, like this was hitting him differently. Like he identified, and that's what we read on. It says, the official asked Philip in verse 34, tell me, of whom is this prophet saying this, of himself or someone else? Okay. He felt the words that he was reading. Then Philip began to speak, starting from this passage of scripture. He told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled down the road, they came to a place where there was some water, and the official said, here's some water. What's to keep me from being baptized? The official ordered the carriage to stop, and both Philip and the official went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Can you imagine being Philip at that moment when he understood why the Holy Spirit asked him to go south toward Gaza? He just said yes. And what's amazing is, Philip thought he just went south for one person. But I read an article a few months back in the National Geographic that talks about the entire population of Africa, that half of the continent of Africa are Christians today, and they believe that that happened because of one conversation that took place. It was in Acts chapter 8 between Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. You see, we never truly understand what our yes could bring us to. Okay, so what's keeping us from it? Yeah, I've been to Africa now 7 times. My wife actually leaves this week. She's going back to Kenya. She's taking a group of people to see some of these water well projects that we're raising money for. Okay, every time I'm in Africa, okay, we either end by doing a safari or something else. Well, while we're on safari, like out there, my favorite animal to see in the wild in Africa is the impala. Okay, the African impala stand about 3 feet high. Okay, and they're super fast. And what's amazing is the males protect the females. There's always 3 to 4 males in the herd of about 30, and they'll start out, if they sense danger, they start doing this slow walk, this quick walk, and then just a straight out sprint. Fun fact about impala is when they're running full speed, the African impala can jump one single jump 30 feet forward, one single jump 10 feet high at full speed, 30 feet forward, 10 feet high. In the United States, we don't have safaris, we have zoos. Okay, right? We have African impala. We just put them in things called enclosures. Okay, but we're crafty because we build these enclosures. Okay, and I walk up to these enclosures as I'm looking at these impala, and I can only think of one word when I'm looking at them. But we know their limitations, okay? Because we build these enclosures to where they're either 6 feet below the ground or we put a six-foot fence around them. You know why? Because the impala will not jump to areas they can't see. So is that what keeps us from saying yes? Giving that unwavering yes? What if we could see it? Well, let me tell you a story. Back early 1900s, turn of the century, a volunteer in a church named Ed Kimball led a Sunday school class for 17 young men. He said that 16 of them were great kids, but there was this one kid that was just a troublemaker. He would distract the other boys, and when he wasn't distracting them, he would be asleep, and he was completely uninterested in anything that Ed would be teaching on. But Ed made a decision to do something unconventional. He knew where this young man worked in a downtown Boston shoe store, and he thought to himself, if he could go there and potentially separate him from the other boys, maybe, just maybe, he could reach him. So he went downtown to Boston to the shoe store, and he's pacing back and forth outside of the shoe store waiting for the lunchtime hour, which was Dwight's lunch break. He approached him and asked him for an opportunity to speak to him, and it was there during that conversation on the streets of Boston that Ed led Dwight to give his life to Jesus. As I call him Dwight, we know him as D.L. Moody, one of the great American evangelists who's responsible for leading over 1 million people to Christ. But the story doesn't end there, because that's just one conversation. D.L. Moody's been preaching in Europe and throughout America, and in one of those conversations, he led to the Lord a man named Wilbur Chapman, who's responsible for a ton of discipleship materials and is one of our greatest Bible teachers of our time. Chapman then led to the Lord a Major League Baseball player who played for the Chicago White Sox, Billy Sunday. He was so touched by God that he left the majors and began to preach all over the country, but he couldn't preach in churches because he wasn't an ordained pastor, so he began to set up tents all over the U.S. Set up a tent in a community known as Asheville, North Carolina. And it was at one of those tent revivals during a weeknight at late hours of the night, a young man came to the altar and gave his life to Jesus. We know him as Billy Graham. We never know what our yes will lead us to, okay? Let's make it personal, okay? There's a man named Andrew Carlson, okay? Alcoholic, his wife Mary, alcoholic as well. They had 3 kids, Andrew, Colleen, and Elizabeth. You see, back in the early 90s, okay, their life was a wreck. Their oldest son was a drug addict, okay? Middle daughter, okay, had emotional trauma because of the upbringing that she had, and the youngest daughter was being shuffled from one house to the other. So Andrew decided that he needed to get his life together, and he put himself into AA. While he was in AA, his youngest daughter, Elizabeth, ended up in the home of a Pentecostal believer, and in the bedroom of a 9-year-old was led to a relationship with Jesus. Well, what she didn't know was her dad, while he was in AA, somebody handed him a Jimmy Swaggart cassette tape. Okay, for the young people in the room, that's Spotify. Okay? Listening to that cassette tape, okay, he fell to his knees, repented of his sin, and gave his life to Jesus. Graduated from that program 1 year later. Okay? Came home, Elizabeth comes up to her daddy and says, "Daddy, while you were gone, I gave my life to Jesus." He said, "I did too." He said, "Let's find a church." So they pulled out a phone book. Young people, that's Google. Okay. Pulled out a phone book and they turned to the back, the yellow pages, and they began to look for churches. They started with the A's. First church they found, the Assemblies of God. Started attending Yorktown Assembly of God in New York, to where Elizabeth, okay, became an honor star missionette. Okay, fell in love with Jesus. Okay, read God's word every single day. Felt God calling her to be a children's pastor. When she graduated high school in 1996, she decided to attend a program called Master's Commission. It was at that program in State College, Pennsylvania, where she met this redneck hick whose claim to fame was, "I can skin a deer in 3 minutes flat." Okay. They were married August 8th, 1998. Okay. Guys, mom's side, my family, 3 generations of witchcraft. I used to come home from my junior high days before mom gave her life to the Lord. Okay, and they'd be sitting around the kitchen table having seances. Okay, like it'd be nothing. Like I always joke about it. It was just normalcy for my family. My dad, 3 generations of pornography addicts. Okay, I don't deserve to be on this platform. My wife, okay, generational curses of alcoholism in her family. Somebody, and that's why I'm talking to the moms and the dads in this room, somebody gets to lead this generation differently. Okay, and I thank Jesus that my kids never had to worry about walking in mom and dad's room, finding pornography or opening up my refrigerator and seeing alcohol. Okay, thank Jesus that he called me and the chain of generational curses broke with my wife and I. But we learned what it meant to give him our yes, an unwavering yes, and absolutely without a doubt, I'm going to live my life and serve you, yes. You see, I think sometimes what happens is it gets cloudy in our churches to where we stop at salvation, okay, we acknowledge Jesus our Savior, but then we don't want to acknowledge Jesus our Lord. Because when we acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of our life, it changes everything, okay? He begins to go where you go. He begins to say what you would say, and he begins to watch what you would watch. Okay, when your kids look at you, what do they see? Okay, I love it. When my son said that, okay, "Dad, I wanted to honor you the best way that I knew how. Okay, and you've lived a life of fierce faith. I wanted to name my first son after you." Like, I wept, okay, because I don't deserve it. I'm just like the way, I felt the way that some of you may feel about yourselves this morning. Okay, God could never use me. God could never love me, and yet he is. So maybe this morning, okay, like I don't want to raise money for missions because I understand that unless God gets your heart, you'll never understand that he truly wants your resources as well. It's got to start here. Has to start here to where we truly understand what that unwavering yes looks like. Okay. So I want to ask, and here's, I don't ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes anymore, because if you can't make a public proclamation for Jesus with everyone looking at you in the safety of a church building, then we're in trouble. Okay? But I love what the Apostle Paul says, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay. I understand that there's not a pastor, there's not a prescription, and there's not a platform that can get you to heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus. It's through acknowledging that he came, he died on a cross for you. He lived a life that we should have lived, died a death that we should have died, and yet he saw that it was the only way. And when I asked that question in the very beginning of the service, would you die for Jesus? That's why I asked it. Because why are we just going through the motions if we don't mean it? So if you're here this morning, first and foremost, you'd say, "Eric, my unwavering yes, my first act of obedience today is to give my life to Jesus." Maybe for some of you, it's the very first time. Okay, maybe for some of you, it's a recommitment. Like, you feel the conviction of this moment. You're like, "I'm not doing enough, but I want to give him an unwavering yes right now." Okay, if that's either one of those, if it's you, okay, I want to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Is there anyone? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to recommit my life to Jesus. Stand to your feet in this room. There's one. There's two. Anyone else? Come on. Almost a whole section over here. Anyone else? As you make this journey, and I want to look at you guys, and you hear the words that you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And yet he freely gives it to you. It's the place I had to come to in my own life. As I get to travel the nation now, every single Sunday, Pastor, I think to myself, I don't deserve this. And yet God freely gives it. He loves you. He sees you. He's been waiting on you. God, right now I thank you and I give you praise for every one of these adults and young people that stood across this room, making this commitment to give you an unwavering yes. God, maybe this yes is a first-time commitment. Maybe it's the first time that they've ever stood and allowed you to be the Lord of their life, to declare Jesus the Lord of their life, or maybe it's a recommitment. God, I pray right now that this would be an unwavering yes. God, that would mark the rest of the days of their life, that would impact people in ways that they never thought that you could use them to impact. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Let me talk to the rest of you. Maybe your yes this morning is that God's wanting you to rise up with boldness and lead this community, lead your family, and lead this state with an unwavering yes. I love it. Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. Okay, he uses the terminology of feet because feet go places. Okay, it was never meant to be kept inside a church building or inside your home. Okay, we're supposed to be taking the good news everywhere we go. Okay, so if you'd say, Eric, man, I want to make that commitment this morning. I want to give him an unwavering yes that I'll take this wherever he asks me to take it. Would you stand to your feet right now in this room? Wherever, however, whenever, I'm giving you my unwavering yes. Father, we thank you and we give you praise, God. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to come and to share the gospel with this family of believers. And God, I pray that we would leave this place inspired and lit on fire to change this community and this globe for you, for your kingdom here on earth. God, I pray that over these next few moments, as we're given an opportunity to give, God, it's not about matching funds. But God, we believe that if you used water wells in scripture to impact communities, God, you could still use water wells today. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.